be looking at Mark chapter 4 again, the last section in Mark 4 this morning. As we turn there, let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Oh God, we pray as we open your word that you would send out your light and your truth, Lord, that you would work through your word, that you would reveal yourself to us. Show us Christ, Lord. Show us Christ and help us to submit our lives more to him, Lord. Help us to trust in you as we learn of you from your word. We ask in Jesus' name, by the power of your Spirit, amen. Maybe some of you know the name Stan Rogers. He's a late Canadian folk musician, and he wrote a lot of songs about Canada, its landscape, its geography, its history, its people. He once wrote a song about sailors on the Great Lakes called The White Squall. The Great Lakes are apparently known for these squalls, these sudden furious storms that come upon lakes as weather changes. And so this song is about this young sailor who he's excited to be out on the boat, but unfortunately he goes overboard during one of these squalls, and this is something that's happened before. And so this older sailor is lamenting for this young man. He had just gotten married in the spring, and the chorus goes, "But I told that kid 100 times, don't take the lakes for granted. They go from calm to 100 knots, so fast they seem enchanted. But tonight some red-eyed Wyarton girl lies staring at the wall, and her lover's gone into a white squall." So these storms were something that the fishermen knew was a problem on these lakes. Well, same thing on the Sea of Galilee. So long ago, 2,000 years ago, we have in this passage in Mark 4:35 and following an account of a storm on a lake, one of these furious, sudden wind storms. And of course, Jesus' disciples, many of them were fishermen. They knew of these kinds of storms, and so they had a healthy fear of the wind and the waves of the sea, which they knew could become deadly in a short amount of time. And so here in this passage, we see Jesus and his disciples in the midst of one of these storms. And I want you to notice right off the bat that there are 3 points built into this account. A fellow seminary student of mine, Nathan Nadeau, once preached on this passage, and he pointed this out, and I never forgot it, but Mark uses the word great 3 times in this passage. If you notice in verse 37, he speaks of a great storm that arose. In verse 39, he speaks of a great calm that ensued. And then in verse 41, a great fear that filled the disciples. And so we'll use those as our 3 headings this morning. First of all, we see the context here as this great storm arises on the lake as the disciples and Jesus go across it. Verse 35 tells us that on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And on that day means, well, it was on the same day that the previous things happened. We see that Jesus was teaching parables to a large crowd that whole day. And then when evening had come, well, they go across this lake. This was after a full day of activity, a long day of Jesus teaching in public and teaching his disciples in private as well. We know that Jesus' life, if you just look at what he's done even so far, Mark chapter 1-4, it was full of action. It was very busy. There was never a dull moment. And so Jesus goes right from this long day of teaching right into this boat across the water. Jesus decides to go across, and he tells his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." This is the Lake of Galilee, or Sea of Galilee, we call it, though it wasn't really a sea. It's a big lake. And so people lived on all sides of it, and so you could go across to the other region. Next passage, we'll see that Jesus had a mission over there on the other side. He would meet a demon-possessed man with this legion of demons, and cast the demons out of him and save this man. You see that Jesus will often go to a place just to save one sinner. He's the one who came to seek and to save the lost. And so he'll cross land and sea to find just one of his lost sheep. And he comes right back after that. But he leaves this large crowd that was listening to his teaching. He tells his disciples to take him in the boat. They, of course, many of them were fishermen. Jesus himself was not a fisherman, but a builder. And so he gets them to take him across. It notes here that they took him just as he was, and that there were other boats with him. It says, leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. Just as he was likely means that he took no change of clothes or anything. He went straight from teaching onto the lake in the evening. It would have been colder out there. Jesus must have been a strong and hardy man. He could take the elements. But there are other boats with him as well. As we see in Jesus' ministry, people could not stop following him around. He was often followed by a huge crowd. Some of them must have gotten into boats and tried to follow him along to the other side. But what we see in verse 37 is that a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, it says, so that the boat was already filling. Very suddenly, we see a great storm of wind. The word storm there can mean even a whirlwind or a hurricane. This was a nasty storm, a squall of kinds. It was a sudden weather change that happened. This wind picked up, and it was a great storm. And he notes that the waves were starting to fill the boat. It was whipping up the waves so much that the water was beginning to fill the boat. And so these sailors, these disciples, were filled with fear. There's nothing so scary for sailors or fishermen as being caught up in a storm like this. There's the fear of taking on too much water and capsizing and all of them perishing right there. Of course, as prairie folk, we don't know much about being on the water, do we? But the sailors knew that this was great danger that they were in. Shipwrecks were frequent in those days, as Paul even mentions, being shipwrecked 3 times, spending a night and a day adrift at sea. Many people died in water in those days, and so this was a terrifying thing. The disciples thought they were about to be thrown into a watery grave. Water is still dangerous today. Weather can be dangerous today, even with all our technology. But these men thought they were about to die. This was really a fisherman's worst nightmare, to be caught up in a storm like this and taking on water. So you can understand the sudden terror that descended on the disciples here. And I don't think most of us would react any differently in this situation, would we? But now, where is Jesus in all this? As the storm hits, as they're taking on water, he's asleep. He's sleeping through this great storm. Maybe some of you are like that. You can snore through big thunderstorms. Sometimes I do that. But Jesus was conked out. He was taking a nap in the back of the ship. It says in verse 38, he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. The stern was the back of the ship, and so they would have often a kind of a headrest back there so that someone could sleep or take a rest. And so Jesus was sleeping there after, again, a long day teaching people, which is tiring. Now this verse, just this thought here that Jesus is sleeping, is something that kind of makes us marvel, doesn't it, at who Jesus is. As we think about the Son of God coming down to earth in the flesh, we know that God himself never sleeps, never slumbers. Psalm 121, 3-4 tells us that. But we see here God the Son sleeping on a cushion. This is one of those passages that makes us marvel at the hypostatic union, what we call the hypostatic union, that Jesus was at the same time fully God and yet fully man and just like us in every way. Jesus' human body needed rest. He had a human brain, human heart, human lungs and organs, a human body, a human soul. And we know our bodies as human beings get tired and we need sleep. So after a busy day, we see Jesus sleeping, resting his tired body. Hebrews 2:17 speaks of how Jesus became like us. It says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus knows our human flesh and weakness, and he had to know that in order to become our great high priest, to understand us, to be able to mediate between us and God. The Lord knows everything about us. He knows you. He knows your frame, that you are dust. He knows that you need rest because he himself needed rest on earth. He knows your nature even better than you do because not only is he the creator of that nature, but then he also added to that knowledge by experience by taking on our nature. And so he can be our sympathetic, merciful, faithful high priest, interceding in all our weakness and our sin because he himself suffered when tempted, yet without sin. He knew these experiences that we experience all the time. We see also another experience that many of us know, being woken up by our children. Jesus experienced this too. Jesus' spiritual children, we see here, his disciples, knowing that there was trouble, who do they go to? Well, they go to the one who is most likely to help, and they woke Jesus up. Verse 38, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And so they come to Christ, they come to Jesus, knowing that they're helpless in this raging storm and thinking that they're about to die. Essentially, they say to him here, what are you doing sleeping while we are dying? Shouldn't you be doing something? Don't you care about us? Don't you have any concern about our lives at all? Look, we're all going to be tossed into the sea in a moment. Notice, just a side note here, they call him teacher. We've seen throughout Mark already that Jesus is constantly teaching. He's preaching and teaching, preaching and teaching. He was constantly giving out doctrine, teaching the people. And so they knew him as teacher. But they address him here, and they really level kind of an accusation at Jesus. Don't you care that we're dying? Don't you care about our lives at all? Now, who are they speaking to here? Does he care about his disciples? This is the God who says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 18:23. How much less would he take pleasure in the death of his own disciples? Of course, Jesus cares. We've seen Jesus is caring. He's compassionate. We've seen his compassion on display over and over again as people come to him with various diseases, oppressed by demons, and he heals them all. He's a compassionate Lord, a compassionate Savior. And so, of course, this accusation has nothing of truth in it. If we know anything about the God of the Bible, it's that he is a God who delights to save those who are in misery and in need, and those who call out to him in their need. Yes, of course, Jesus cares. But he is not shaken by the storm like they are. He's not afraid, even in this terrible windstorm, even as the waves are crashing in over the sides of the boat and the boat is filling with water. Why? Well, look on in the text, in our second point here, as we see a great calm ensue upon the waves, verse 39 to 40. And he awoke, it says, and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So Jesus wakes up immediately. He rebukes the wind and says to the sea, "Peace, be still." And no, Jesus is not crazy here. He knows the wind and the waves don't have ears. He knows they're inanimate things. But what he's doing here is showing us the power of his command over all things. He can rebuke the wind and he can speak to the sea, and both of these elements are controlled by him. Of course, we know that these elements are uncontrollable to us. We can't control the weather. We wish we could often. Even weathermen can't predict the weather. And so we cannot control these things. We can't control the sea and its waves. Though these things were commonly believed in those days to be under the control of various gods, we should think about how even early Roman people would read this Gospel of Mark. The Greeks and Romans had many gods of the wind, of the weather, of the sea, which they thought controlled these things. And they would make sacrifices and pray to them and so on. But of course, those gods are unreliable because they're false. But what we see here is Jesus immediately wakes up, and with complete ease, he simply commands the wind and the waves, and they obey him like dogs who are trained to listen to their master. He says, "Peace," to the wind. Literally, "Be quiet. Be quiet. Stop your speaking. Stop your noise." He says, "Be still," to the waves. More literally, "Be muzzled. Put a muzzle on it, you waves. Stop your raging and be quiet." And what immediately happens? A great calm. Think of just a peaceful lake. You go out and you enjoy this still lake or a gently bubbling brook. It's completely calm, tranquil, and still. All of a sudden, the storm is gone. The turmoil is over and there's nothing but peace. But Jesus then turns to his disciples. He not only rebukes the wind and the waves, he rebukes his disciples as well. You see here, he says to them in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" In other words, all their terror at this violent storm, which we see as completely understandable in these circumstances, Jesus says was unnecessary and unreasonable, given who they had with them in the boat. This should not have been their response at all. They should not have been afraid. And the word for afraid here is actually cowardly. It's the same word used in Revelation 21:8. Of the cowardly who will be thrown into the lake of fire. They were showing a cowardice where they should have shown here courage. They were afraid when they should have been confident. "Have you still no faith?" he says. Have you still no faith after all this time that I've been with you and you've seen me and you've seen my power and you've seen my authority? You know who I am. You should know, at least, who I am by now. Do you have still no faith in me? No knowledge and trust in me? No confidence in me? We've seen in Mark chapter 1-4, Jesus' power on display constantly. His exousia, his power and authority over all things. He has authority to teach. He has authority to cast out demons. He has authority to heal all diseases, authority to forgive sins, authority to decide what is done on the Sabbath. And in him, the powerful kingdom of God has drawn near and he is building it. If he has authority in these ways, what does he not have power and authority over? And why should they not trust him in all things, even in this terrifying circumstance? Even in their worst nightmare, they should be able to look to him in faith and have confidence. They should have known that Jesus had power over the wind and the waves by now, and that he always cared about them and would work for their good. But these disciples, like us often, were still in a journey of growing in faith and their understanding of who Jesus was. But this moment was another baby step in the right direction. We see something of their grappling with Jesus' identity and trusting in him in light of this event in the next verse, verse 41. It says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" There was a sense of trembling in these men. Literally, it says here, they feared a great fear. But it was also mixed with amazement. In Matthew and Luke's account, it says that the men marveled. Matthew 8:27 and Luke 8:25. So what is this sort of marveling and amazement and awe mixed with trembling at the same time? Well, this is the fear of God. The fear of God came upon the disciples that day as they witnessed Christ's mighty power and greatness. This is that awe of God that makes us tremble before a holy and exalted and incredible God. And this question that they ask then is appropriate. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Of course, they should have already known the answer to that question, but they were still on this journey of faith, fully seeing who Christ was and arriving at more of a firm confidence in it. But it's a question we all need to bring away from this passage. We all need to answer this question. Who then is this? What kind of man is this? Who is this that can sit as Lord over the violent weather and the raging sea? We all know that we can't rebuke storms. We wish we could rebuke snowstorms at times when they set in. We wish that we could stop the rain or the wind on a rainy or windy day. Often weather kiboshes our plans because we have no control over it whatsoever. So then who does have control over the very weather and waves? Well, the Bible certainly answers that question, doesn't it? The Old Testament makes much of the fact that our God controls the weather and the sea. God, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, it's repeatedly mentioned in the Old Testament that he has control over stormy seas. Matthew read for us from Exodus 15, where God worked mightily for his people Israel, delivering them from Egypt, where he pushed back the Red Sea and made it stand up in a heap on both sides so that the water was like a wall and the people walked through it. And when they were through, he let it go back down. He has control over the sea. It says in Exodus 15:8, "At the blast of your nostrils," obviously a metaphorical image here for God's control, "the waters piled up, the floods stood up in a heap, the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea." Psalm 106 verse 9 reflects back on that event, and it says, "God rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert." Do you remember in the book of Joshua, where God did the same thing to the Jordan River and displayed his might there at the Jordan? Joshua 4:23-24 says, For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Psalm 65, 5-7 says this: by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. Psalm 89, 8-9 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 107, 28-30 speaks of sailors who are caught up in a storm on the sea. And it says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. When we look at the Bible and we ask, who has the power to silence the wind and the waves? The Bible answers with this: the Lord God of Israel, the one true God. He is mighty in power. He is so great that he can still the wind and the waves. So we go back to this passage and we ask, who then is this? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Who is he that even the wind and the sea obey him? The Lord God of Israel. More specifically, the Son of God. Just as Mark told us at the beginning of his gospel, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the divine Son, God the Son, incarnate. This is God himself in human flesh. Who then is this? Friends, I want to suggest two things to you this morning in application from this text. You, all of you individually, must answer that question right there. You must answer that question correctly and respond accordingly. You must ask, who is this? And understand and give the right answer. And not only recognize mentally in your mind that Jesus is the sovereign Lord of hosts, but you must respond to that truth in repentance and faith. You must respond like the disciples here, in the awe of God, in the fear of God. Do you see the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Do you see him high and lofty? Do you see him great and mighty? You must come under him. You must fear him. You must offer your life to him. You must come in repentance and faith and marvel at him, recognizing that you are a sinner, a wicked sinner. And Isaiah says that the wicked are like the raging sea, which cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up dirt and mire. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked, Isaiah 57. You need to know this, that you as a sinner, your conscience is in turmoil, and you have no peace this day with God. You tell yourself you're okay, but really you have no peace within. And you must come to this Lord Jesus Christ, who can say to your soul, peace, be still. Stop your raging. Be quiet. You must cry out to him, knowing that he is the one who has purchased peace between God and man at the cross. His blood has made the payment to make peace between God and sinful humanity. And you can cry to him this morning. As you realize that you are perishing in your sin, you must call out to him. You must bow before him. You must believe in him. You must listen to his voice and follow him. So friends, answer that question correctly and respond accordingly. But now, if you are a disciple of Christ, if you have the fear of the Lord within your heart, if you've come to him as your Lord and Savior, you've experienced his grace and his peace at the cross, and you've begun to follow after him, you must grow in your faith in Christ and your faith in his sovereign love and care. Are you on a journey with Christ this morning? Are you still in the beginning stages, perhaps, of following Christ? And you feel much of the same way as these disciples here. Sometimes you're tossed to and fro by your fears. You're weak in faith. You are easily shaken. I think all of us, at times, are in the same boat as the disciples. We're weak in faith. We fear many things. At least some of the time, we find ourselves there. You're ready to go where Jesus goes. You're ready to get in the boat with him. But when storms of trials or persecutions or anxieties and cares or the turmoil of your own spiritual life gets a hold of you, you fear. Your faith fails. Fighting without, fear within, and you struggle to know and trust the God who says that he loves and cares about you. Maybe you even cry out to God at times, like the disciples. Don't you care that I'm dying, Lord? Don't you care that I'm suffering? Don't you care that I'm in turmoil in my soul? Are you concerned with me at all? How long, O Lord, before you intervene? I think David often felt like that. Many saints throughout history. We look at the Psalms and there are questions like this all the time. Don't you care, Lord, that I'm dying? And if that's you at times, well then, this passage is for you today. This passage was recorded and God made sure of it because it speaks to you. And Jesus says to you today with this very gentle voice, and he rebukes your lack of faith. He says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? In other words, why don't you have more confidence in me by now? Don't you know me? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know by now that I care about you? That of course I'm concerned about you? Don't you know that I love you? That I even died for you? That I laid my life down for you? Don't you know my power? Don't you know my sovereign control over all things? Don't you know that I can flick the storm on and off like you flick on a light? And that even if I let you experience a storm for a while, it is all for a good purpose? Christ is calling you this morning to strengthen your faith in the Lord of the wind and the waves, even in the midst of them, so that you can be still and know that he is God. Even as Psalm 46, 1-3 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Friends, you can trust in him, the ruler of the wind and the waves. You can trust in him even when your worst fears manifest in reality. And so how much more in the little trials of everyday life? You can look to him. And he will say to your soul, peace, be still. He will give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. When you come to him with all your cares, with all your concerns, with all your complaints, as Psalm 57:1 says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Friends, your good shepherd will lead you beside still waters. Do you believe that? You can trust this morning in his sovereign love and care. Even as that lovely hymn says, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below." So may we all this morning come to Christ, trust in him, the Lord of the wind and the waves, and know the peace of his salvation and of his sovereign care. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do rule over all things, and for the sake of your church. Lord, you, the God who tells us that all things work together for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Lord, you are always concerned about us. You keep our tears in your bottle. You care about us, and we can cast our cares upon you, knowing that you do care about us. Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith this morning. Help us to truly trust in you through all the winds and waves of life. Lord, help us to know that you are ruling for our sake. Lord, we pray for those who don't yet know your peace, peace of your salvation, Lord, that you would open their eyes, that they would come to you, that they would repent and believe, Lord, that they would know eternal life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.